God is certainly good in allowing us this another privilege to meet together in this day of grace and in this season when time seems to pass very rapidly. You know, the days go pretty fast and the weeks and the months seem to fall into that same pattern. And I'm well aware that there's coming a time when I will be ministering here for the last time. Never know when that is, really. But I would invite you to pray with me that I would have wisdom to know when that time should be, or at least the humility to hear from others if I am not wise enough to perceive that. I have a lot to be thankful for. I feel privileged to be able to serve with a team that is quite varied as far as age is concerned, which seems to provide for a smooth transition of leadership. Age-wise, we would have about the equivalent of three generations, although it's not that way, but the age-wise would allow for that. Also feel privileged that the team that I am privileged to work with are not legalistic in the sense that one needs to retire at a given age, but allow for some flexibility in line with how the Lord seems to give, how the Lord seems to direct. I would also like to tell you that the team, the ministerial team, does take their divine appointment of oversight very seriously. And when you study the scriptures, it bears out that overseers are divinely appointed. And I'm not saying that to exalt persons, but God loves his church and he makes provision for the church that it can flourish and grow. Now, it doesn't, of course, doesn't mean that leaders aren't human, that they can't make mistakes, but I'm addressing a different part of the equation at this point. Of course, there is a counterpart that the leadership team is concerned about, and that is that we don't become overbearing or become lords over God's heritage. And I would say to the group here this morning that you as a body can be an influence in the way that your team leads. I'm reminded of a woman who was once a young sister in a non-local Beachy church, but she's quoted to have said that in her youth, she and others perhaps, would try to go just as far as they could without attracting a personal contact from the ministers. Well, obviously that is not exactly ideal. You know, I think God wants us to be members who find joy and fulfillment in being a member in the body of Christ rather than seeing it rather as an experience where, I don't like to say it quite this way, but I'll go ahead and say it, see what we can get away with. You see, that's very different than a joyful and fulfillment in our service to the Lord. And, and I would say, and this is kind of pre-sermon talk as far as that's concerned, but as I reflect on the situation here, there's a lot that I'm very thankful for. And one of the things I'm thankful for, I see within our youth group, there are many who are very serious about their commitment to the Lord and very, very committed to wanting to do what's right. And the same could be said for other groups. I think of the young marrieds, the young families, middle-aged, and even senior citizens. But lest we become warped in our vision, I think we need to be reminded that the enemy is very much aware of these things, and he would be very eager to do something about it. And he would be eager particularly to work through persons who somehow love themselves more than they love their fellow members. And it's a pretty lengthy introduction here to a sermon, but I was intentional about doing this. We'll say that the Lord wants us to have a good experience here this morning. And I'm going to refer to some rules, 8 rules on going to church. I'm not going to read all 8 rules, but it came to my attention. It's from Lighthouse, a periodical of another church group. And I'm assuming that if... I'll just share some things that I think would seem appropriate. 8 rules on going to church. And can you imagine what the first one would be? I think it's where church starts. But this is what it says. Not only be punctual, but be in your place before the hour announced for services to begin. I wonder if we were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you think that we could use a little help in this department? Have you ever noticed that when there's a funeral, people seem to know that it's good to be ahead of time? And I'm not proposing that we think of Sunday morning service as funerals, but I think it would be good. Who am I to talk? We don't have farm chores. We don't have children to get ready. But it seems to me that we all have learned to tell time, and it would just be good to plan ahead. And I wonder if it wouldn't be helpful if we could plan to be about 10 minutes early. And then that would still give us some cushion, because we'd probably not quite make it 10 minutes. But it would be a new experience and a welcoming experience if everybody were here when it was time to start. And I'm keenly aware that we're not quite always on time, but we try pretty hard to be. And I would acknowledge also that we have less reason to be late than many of you do have. And so just take it for what it's worth. If it's not valuable information, well, you're free to just discard it. The other rules here of eight, have to do with reverence and prayerfulness. And we do well to realize that worship is serious business. It's not a time for irreverence, inattention. And And I would just say that when children no longer sit with their parents, it is assumed that they are old enough to be attentive. And I might just say this yet, if you happen to sit beside a person who hasn't quite learned that lesson, why, let's get your attention, way, good idea to just kind of ignore it. Show your disinterest. Is that a burden? Is that an imposition? Don't think so. I think it makes sense. And the other thing, well, it talks about being reverent and prayerful, and the minister gets up to speak, breathe a prayer for him. I think that's a good idea. And it also mentions something else, and that is after the service, there is time for informal fellowship. And it has this to say. Greet one another with cheerfulness and goodwill. All whom you meet, remembering, Christian fellowship is part of worship. Kind of like that. And we do pretty well, I think, at informal fellowship after the service. Well, after all that, I do have a title for a message. And the title for the message is Keeping the Faith and Finishing Well. And the two, of course, go hand in hand. Keeping the faith implies that it's possible for one to lose his faith, and that would be a tragedy. But there are several examples of indications where this seems to have happened. In Hebrews chapter 3, the latter verses, we have these words that of the children of Israel, that I should have been able to quote it. I will turn to it to be safe, I guess. It's not an unfamiliar scripture. And to whom swear he that they should not enter in into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And we know the story fairly well, how that the children of Israel, how often they failed and how impatient they became. There's one thing that I think we probably tend to lose sight of, and that is the time span that was involved. And it's true that their wandering in the wilderness was just 40 years. But as you look back to the Old Testament accounts and how that the people would repeatedly fall away, and they would ignore the messages of the prophets, and they would just have a real problem. And it's indicative, it's characteristic of human nature. And somehow that nature is still very much with us. And I did want to turn to yet one other scripture before now even, and it's in Second Chronicles. I felt it was so typical of, or so characteristic of how God is and how we are. Well, I should have had this marked a little better than I did. But get there eventually, maybe. Well, reading from 2 Chronicles and chapter 36, several verses. He says here that Zedekiah did evil, which in the sight of the Lord and his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And here is what we want to notice especially, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. This was the Lord now. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused the prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Now, there we have The reason I'm citing this scripture, I came across it a few days ago in my Bible reading. I'm reading the Bible through this year. And here we have God just wanting so much, a right response. And the people, true to human nature, mocked his messengers. They did their own thing, their own way. And they did not take seriously their calling to have faith in God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, it talks about two who made shipwreck of their faith. It's possible to have faith and to have shipwreck with the faith. And not only that, we have reference to Hymenaeus and Alexander in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, that they were reprobates concerning the faith. Didn't know exactly what reprobate should mean. I looked it up in a variety of translations, and one of them said they had dirty minds. And in other words, their faith was polluted. It was no longer sound. And so shipwreck and reprobation seem to be two things that can happen to our faith. But let's look at some of the earmarks of good faith. Good faith is not dormant, it is active. Faith works by love, Galatians 5 and verse 16. And in 1 John and John, 1 John, and forget which chapter it is, but it's verse 4. I could turn to it, but I guess I won't. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so our faith is a very key ingredient of a successful, a healthy Christian life. And it's important that we guard our faith, that we exercise our faith, that we keep it healthy, because a live faith is very basic to a healthy Christian life. In Galatians chapter 6, we have yet another idea introduced. And this familiar verse says that we are to do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. Well, introduces the idea, brings up the idea of a community of believers, a body of believers, those of the household of faith. And I think it's important that we have some grasp of what this means for us. Now, there is a sense in which we are aware that God calls people from every kindred and tribe and nation and color, if you please. And so there is this large, unnumbered body of believers. And sometimes people will want to somehow identify with those believers. Well, it's how do you identify with believers that you never meet, that you don't know? It's true we recognize they're out there. Isn't it interesting that Paul wrote a number of letters to churches, and he wrote to specific churches, and he addressed their situation. He gave them commendation and support, and he did not tiptoe around their needs. And I'm going to refer to Paul's testimony at another place, and I'm sure that some of you have heard this before. But when Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, he had this to say. He said, in effect, my hands are clean. He said, they're pure from the blood of all men. And he said, why? He said, because I have not shunned declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, I don't take that to mean that he spoke the whole counsel. But what it does mean that he didn't knowingly tiptoe around something because he was afraid that somebody wouldn't like it. And I'm challenged with that, because I admit that I don't like to say things that somebody might not like. And maybe this is a confession that I shouldn't be making. I actually would like to be well thought of by people. But isn't it even more important that we are approved of God? They need not be in conflict, but as stewards of the gospel, we are under an ethical obligation, a sacred trust, to speak the truth and to do it humbly, but at the same time with awareness that truth is truth. In that farewell address to the Ephesian elders, Paul has this to say, that I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. And even of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And looking at the landscape of churches, we know this is happening. And so an overseer, a divinely appointed overseer, needs to have that awareness to protect the flock from the wolves who attack from the outside, or from men who rise up from the inside speaking perverse things. I'm grateful that I'm not aware of that kind of activity here, but it is a fact of reality that it does happen, people of God. He goes on, he has more to say, but he says, therefore, watch and remember. And he says more than that, but I'm going to stop there. The household of faith, the body of believers. They were written to local bodies, and we too are a local body. You know, if Paul were still around, he might even want to write a letter to Center Church. And I'm assuming if he would, he would have words of commendation. He might also have some words of correction. I'm not sure. But I think we do well to realize that we're on the journey. We haven't arrived, and we might have needs that we're not really aware of, but as we consult our manual, the Bible, well, it will certainly be a big help in keeping us on the track. He let's I think one of the things that we need to bear in mind, we need to keep some semblance of balance between the ideal and the practical. Idealism is necessary. We need to know what we want. But ideals in and of themselves are essentially abstract. They're not really practical. And I'm not sure how to say all this, but let's take the matter of clothing for the Christian. We realize that nobody is going to be righteous because of the clothes he or she wears. Well, why don't we just make it a non-issue in that case? Wouldn't that be a sensible thing for us to do? Well, what then? There are still clothes to consider. It's also true that the Bible isn't silent what kind of clothes Christians should wear. Well, I come to this conclusion, or this question for you: is it better that those things are left to individual discretion altogether? Or is it better that there is some group guidance and some group influence? I made a quick phone call this morning to check something out. I didn't want to report something wrongly. But in another location, there was this church who had a good beginning, I think, a little unusual in some ways. But there was an older person on the team, together with younger men. The older person was not the bishop, but he was a person who was looked up to, and he was an influential person, a person that I knew and appreciated. But this person was very intentional about getting this church off on a good start, and he said, let's not concern ourselves too much with detail. Let's teach the principle and let individuals make their own application. Now, that may be I wasn't there. I didn't hear him say it, of course. Time went on. The older brother was no longer there. And the leadership team had to evaluate and to see how things were working. And they knew that things weren't working out really well in some ways. And they sought to address these things. What now? There was a major exodus. The phone call that I made this morning, he was not a member of that church. He was a member in a neighboring church. He said, I asked him this question, am I right that the people who exited, that they now consider some of the teaching of Scripture optional? They consider obedience discretionary. He says, that's absolutely right. And he had this to say. He said, and that same philosophy is far too prevalent in many beachy churches. Well, we don't want that here, and we don't need to have that here. But that is, you know, I just come back to this. Let's have a balance between the ideal and the practical, and realize unless ideals have practical expression, they do not really do us that much good. I don't know for sure where to go from here. I wanted to, had considered reading a bit from Philippians 2. I want to leave time for response. I'm glad other ministers are here. But I'm going to be reading from one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And taking time for a great deal of exposition, I want to point out before I read that humility is one of the things that Paul was very concerned about. And humility results in deference one to another and is a beautiful part of the matter of unity. And it's true that unity of spirit and uniformity are not identical, but it's also true that unless we honor, unless we have a decided commitment of loyalty to the body, we are apt to become, apt to become self-centered and inconsiderate and insensitive to other members of the body. If therefore, it would probably be better said, since there therefore is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We might come back to that phrase a little bit. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, that you may be blameless and harmless as the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, there would certainly be room for a lot of exposition here, but it's pretty clear that Paul is saying that our walk and our body, as a body of believers, should be very Christ-centered. And if it's very Christ-centered, it is also very body-centered and member-conscious. We have a right attitude toward our fellow members. That attitude could be summed up in one word: humility. And he is saying that ultimately, everybody, every tongue, every knee will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's much better we do it now than we do it later. It's just a little troublesome in a way that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not of works, but neither is it that we shift our lives in neutral. And the term "let go" and "let God" can be a little misleading. It's true that we find we relax in God, but it's also true that to live the Christian life takes commitment. It doesn't come automatically. We have so much to thank the Lord for. We have so many things. And I want to say to you this morning, though you already know it, that I know my time here is limited, but I feel good about what is here at Center Church. I also see the evidence that things do not continue. Things will not always continue to be good unless we face our needs, our deficiencies, from God's perspective. Unless we go by the manual that has been provided for us. And as we do that, the future for Senate Church is bright. It's as bright as the promises of God, really. And so let us continue to look to God and be sensitive to him and to one another, knowing that he doesn't ever shortchange us. His blessings are abundant. Let's kneel together as we pray. Our gracious and loving Lord, we thank you this morning that your promises are abundant and they are dependable. And we thank you for the way in which we can learn from the experiences of others. We just ask that we would have teachable spirits and would learn the things that we need to know. We thank you for every member of this church and all who attend here. We just pray that you would continue to bless us and that you would continue to lead us in the paths of righteousness, that you would also help us to become very aware of our needs and do favor us with the grace of humility and with reverence. We just commit ourselves to your gracious care, praying that you would bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to turn the meeting back to Brother Julian, but I would like, you know, the testimony time is not only for affirmation, it is also for correction when that's necessary. So I'm going to ask that after Julian says what he has to say, that Brother David would also be given opportunity, and others of you ministers are encouraged to do likewise.
Well, I was blessed to hear David's heart. Keeping the faith, I think that's very appropriate, no matter what stage of life we're in. Because I know a friend of ours has said she has just come to the conclusion that it really does is important, and it does take work to finish well. That it seems as we grow older, and the more experiences we have, the easier it is for us to pick up baggage. And I think probably the one that saps the most life out of us is bitterness. When we just can't let go of things, and it seems that, you know, the more experience we have, the more we pick up that baggage. And I realize this isn't a focus that David had this morning, but I was thinking of finishing well, and I think it's a challenge for us. And I think that as he talked about ideals and how we live ideals out, I think one of the beauties of the body is that I think we can have visionaries, and we can have I'm going to say more practical people, and as the two work together, it doesn't have to be it can work well. We can have, because sometimes the visionaries say, well, this is my ideal, but I don't really know how to make it work. And you have someone else, well, I think I can flesh that out. And so I think I see that as a strength of the body, that we need everyone, because that it helps bring balance, and it helps bring things to reality, I'm going to say. So I was challenged that, as he just alluded to the verse where the two men that Paul refers to have left the faith, or abandoned the faith, I believe it says. And so it is a constant challenge that we not lose faith in Christ. So I just think I'll stop and ask David, and then anyone else that would like to respond.
Well, I too would like to thank David for bearing his heart this morning again. And I think we understand what David is saying. And I'd like to just affirm that David's concern, I believe, is that we as a body continue to pull together. And there's a lot of different ways that we do that. And I'd like to simply commit myself to being a part of that process in any way that I can to lead. It is true that, like he said, that we would we're in a bit of a quandary sometimes, because we'd like to be well thought of, and we know that that depending on how we handle things, that we can be less than well thought of. And yet our commitment is to the Word, its truth, and to the congregation and its health. And so how would that always is fleshed out is something that we work at continually. Brother David referred to Philippians 2, and it reminded me that this is Brother Lowell worked through the book of Philippians in India with the pastors, a very, very good study. And by the way, while I talk about Lowell's, their children, I think, still have evenings open. If you would like to invite them, if you were planning to, you should do that soon, or you won't get the chance. Back to the subject now. I would just say this, that the humility of Christ is certainly the example that all of us are going to have to demonstrate, mm-hmm, in order to work together. And one of the lovely things about the body of Christ is that if we indeed love the Lord of the church, we're going to love his body. And that means that we work together, we pull together, we're going to see things differently, and then we work to flesh them out to the glory of God. Brother David, you'll not mind if I tamper with your definition of idealism just a little bit. A number of years ago, I was sort of confronted with others around me who had some ideals. And finally, I concluded that, well, I think I'm an idealist too. You know, usually we think of an idealist as one who has good ideas that don't work. But I think that an idealist, ideally, good ideas do work. And if they don't work, they're not good ideas. So I would agree, too, with how you put it then, Julian, about the visionary and the person who is practical. There's not a person in this body that I don't appreciate. It doesn't matter where you come out on issues. I rather appreciate the challenge that it is to blend ideas and ideals and then work together to come up with a solution that is God-honoring and that builds the church. And I would just say this, that I too, with David, someday hope to finish well. And I want to be faithful in how we lead. But I think I feel like the key point that David made about the humility of Christ, the importance of that, applies to leadership and members as lay members as well. And may the Lord help us as we work together to build, to grow, and to bless each other and further the kingdom and the cause of Christ.
My faith looks out to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away.
That I didn't bring out the closing verse that brings together a very very beautifully, that of keeping the faith and finishing well. So I'm going to read that yet before we pray. Apostle Paul speaking, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we are reminded again that you do all things well, that you have provided for our present welfare, our future happiness. We pray that you would remove from our lives every hindrance to realizing and experiencing what you have for us. Dismiss us with your benedictory blessing and lead us into paths of righteousness for your great name's sake. And keep us unto eternal life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.